There'll be two readings today. The first will be from Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are those are the poor spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, prosecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is the reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And we appreciate your sharing, Tom, and helping lead in worship as we are together here. As I told you all, my name is Tom, and I miss Pastor Neil too. I really do, but I count it an honor to be able to worship with you all and to serve and to lead a little bit today. If you brought your Bibles, please turn more toward the back. Micah chapter 6. It's page 866, but I'm guessing that's not your page, so we won't assume that. Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Let us hear God's word. "Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? In what have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" May God give us not only ears to hear his word, but hearts to receive and to act according to what we have heard. Amen. I'm going to wander around a little bit, partly because I'm a wanderer and partly because I'm nervous. This is a bigger congregation than those to whom I'm accustomed to preaching. Truth be told, probably a congregation half of this size would be my normal Sunday crowd by what I'm normally used to. I want you to use your imagination for a moment, if you would. Imagine an attorney all decked out, walking through the doors into the church, into the sanctuary, and imagine this attorney coming and presenting a court summons to the congregation. Now imagine the attorney with his summons is here to announce that our church, along with several others, is being sued. It is a class action lawsuit with several parties that now have pending charges. Finally, imagine, are you shocked yet? Imagine our shock when we find that the one laying charges against the church is God. Wow. God. That was the message that Micah was bringing to the Israelites some 700 years before Christ was born, so 2,700 years ago, 2,700 years ago. And my friends, when God has a charge, when God has a controversy, when God has an issue, we'd better pay attention. And we may not like to think it, but we are a lot like the ancient Israelites. We are a lot like those people who were prosperous, who had their traditions and rituals and comfort zones, and whose hearts had strayed far from God. They took the name of God's children, but they weren't acting in that way. Their hearts were far off. They were prosperous, self-sufficient, but far from God. And that is a lot like the state of America in 2011. That is a lot like the state of Yuma in 2011. We like our comfort. We like our own self-sufficiency. We like to do it our way, by our own terms. Thank you, Lord. When I have an emergency, I'll call on you. Other than that, I just want you in my back pocket. I'll call the chaplain or I'll call the pastor when there's an emergency, but God, I'll take care of myself. Thank you very much. Friends, it's natural to struggle with God. It's normal for us to have questions and to say, what in the world is going on? God, is this for real? You can't mean that I'm supposed to go through this. I wasn't planning this to happen. I like to say that God has broad shoulders. Go ahead, let it out, vent your anger, vent your frustration, vent whatever it is, whatever is welling up inside you, and then stop and listen to how God would respond. For you see, in a relationship, we need not only to speak, we need to listen. We need not only to assume, but to attend and to focus and to pay attention to what God would speak back, how God would respond and communicate to us. Sometimes it's in prayer, in our own hearts and minds and spirits. Sometimes through the body of Christ, through one another, God may speak. Sometimes through a sermon, through a scripture, through a variety of the gifts of the Spirit that are happening all the time. If only we are open, if only we are willing to hear and to receive the message that God would have for us. So we have our concerns and questions for God. We have our own frustration, but God has some questions for us. Oh, my people, God says, what have I done to you? Have I tired you out? Do you remember how I've acted in your past? My friends, we often have short memories. God has blessed us so abundantly, but after a short time, we take it for granted. God has saved us and begun to change us, begun the process of something akin to rebirth. And yet, we say, Lord, I'll keep you back there. You're my trump card in case there's a problem. I'm going to do this on my own. Have we forgotten what God brought us out of and how God has saved us? No, we probably can't identify with Balak or Shittim. However, it wouldn't hurt us to go back to the scriptures in Numbers and find out what God was doing there that Micah was reminding the folks about. Let me remind you of something that you will remember. No, it won't be about Abraham Lincoln or George Washington, although we sort of have a common collective memory. 9/11. Where were you when the planes hit the Twin Towers? I bet after worship this morning, if you go and talk with your family or friends, you know where you were and what you were doing. You remember vividly. I was in a church finance committee meeting at Arlene Howard's house. It was a beautiful, I was in upstate New York where I'm from, and the sun was shining where I lived in upstate New York, and it was shining in my Manhattan, as you remember the pictures. And at first we were like, she got a phone call. Her sister called her and said, turn on your television. And she turned on the TV, and it was a confusion, wasn't it? We didn't know what had happened at first. It didn't seem real. And then we saw the little picture of the other second plane coming in, and it was like my heart sunk, and I'm sure yours did too. It's like, this is for real. It can't be real, but it's real. And you remember it. Just as real as that was, God has been at work in your life, in your family, in the church, in our community. And it's as if we forget it all. Micah asks some important questions. He asks, are our sacrifices and rituals good enough to make us right with God? Are our customs, burnt offerings? Well, you say, we don't have burnt offerings. Whatever our customs are, whatever our rituals are, we have them personally, we have them as families and as churches and as a community. Are they good enough to make us right with God? Can I do more? If I give a little more, if I work a little harder, if I do one more sacrificial deed, will that be good enough to make me right with God? My friends, it's not about our good deeds. It's not about our rituals. It's not about our religious ceremonies. Not about whether we're baptized once or twice or three times. It's by grace that you're saved, through faith. Faith not in yourselves or myself or the church. Faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not about rituals. It's not about working harder. Sooner or later, everybody may have encountered or at least heard about Don Quixote. Cervantes is thrown in prison in Seville, and he finds himself in the middle of a band of cutthroats. He tries to divert them by telling them the story of Don Quixote, the man of La Mancha. In the story, Quixote pictures himself as a man, as a chivalrous knight. And this dreamer goes forth to right all wrongs in the world and to take it by storm. But the Don is a man who lives in a world of impossible dreams. His armor is shabby, and his horse has a sagging back. He rides for his fair lady, whom he calls Dulcinea, sweetness. But Dulcinea is far from a sweet lady. She is a prostitute in a country tavern. She assures him that she is the most casual bride. I'm a little tipsy here. She is the most casual bride of the murderous scum of the earth, and her real name is Aldonza. And she resents Quixote's intrusion into her life and screams at him, saying that she is no kind of lady. But the Don persists, and still thou art my lady. He says that he sees heaven when he sees her. To which she replies that all she can see is a dream covered with rusty tin. Soon Don Quixote's family tries to make him face reality. Wake up, Don. They oblige him to see the world as it is by shocking him into reality, and they begin to succeed. But just as they seem to be succeeding, his health, which is fragile, his health and his spirit begin to break. And Don Quixote is at the point of giving up his impossible dream. Just then, Aldonza comes into his room. She looks at him with grateful eyes and says, "You looked at me and called me by another name, Dulcinea. And Aldonza has become a lady. Her life is renewed because someone dared to believe in her and call her by a new name. My friends, we are called by a new name in Christ. And he sees us, in us, a new creation, not the garbage of our past. He sees in us a new beginning. It's by grace." Now the message of Micah. And it's fairly short and fairly clear. I kind of like that the prophet puts the cookies on the bottom shelf where we all can get at them and understand them. "He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" We preachers like to talk, don't we? Yeah, we do. We like to be the center of attention sometimes. Yeah, we do. But it's not about my works or words. It's not about what I say I believe. He has shown you what the Lord requires to do justice. It's about what we do in our actions, with our behaviors. And my friends, when Jesus was here, he showed us. He demonstrated. It was about reaching out with justice for the poor and the oppressed. It was about reaching out to the woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. It was about reaching out to the lepers, the untouchables, and the orphans, the children, and taking them to himself. When we live that way, when we engage the kingdom of God caring for the outsiders and those who are really unjustly left behind, the prisoner, the one in the nursing home, the one in the hospital, inasmuch as we've done it to the least of these, our brothers and sisters, we have ministered to Christ himself. Have you hugged Christ lately? Have you embraced the Lord lately? Reach out to the one who smells bad and who will waste the hamburger you give him. When you act according to justice and reach out in love to those who are broken, you're loving Jesus. And that, my friends, is how we fulfill God's requirements. It's not about my words. It's about what I do. It's not about my beliefs or thoughts. It's about fulfilling his commands. And Jesus' command is simple: love one another as I have loved you. If you say you love God but you don't love your neighbors, you're fooling yourself. And his truth isn't in you or me. Do justice, love kindness, love mercy. Do you have a passion for being kind and caring for others? Just think on that a moment. Do you have a passion for it, or is it inconvenient and kind of messy? G.K. Chesterton rightly remarked that Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and therefore not tried. There he stood in the midst of the Golden Corral restaurant, different story, with Thousand Island dressing dripping in his hair, over his glasses, down his face, onto his suit. And I'm not talking about a little bit of Thousand Island dressing, I'm talking about 2 gallons of it. What happened was that a waitress was carrying a big jar of Thousand Island dressing from the salad bar, and it paused just for a second while coming through the swinging doors of the kitchen, and somehow they caught her, Tom, on the way by, and the dressing went all over the man, and he went ballistic. He started shouting and cursing at her, "You're so stupid, I can't believe you would do such a thing. This is a brand new suit," he said, "it cost me $300. His wife chimed in, "Yeah, it cost $300, this suit. It's the first time he had a chance to wear it." He screamed, "I want to see the manager." Thoroughly shaken, she went to get the manager, and the manager came out. Now picture this. Here's a guy dressed up, looking ridiculous, with Thousand Island dressing down on his face and onto his suit, and he's hopping mad. And the manager looks at him and says, "Is there a problem?" The guy replies, "Is there a problem? She's ruined my $300 suit. It's brand new, and I want a new suit." The manager says, "Well, we'll be glad to help you. We can get your suit cleaned. Accidents do happen, and we're really sorry about this." "No, no," he demands. "I don't want my suit clean. I want a brand new suit. And I demand a check for $300 right here and right now." Well, to avoid a bigger scene, the manager goes back into his office, writes out a check for $300, and brings it to him. And now justice is served. Tragically, this true story happened on a Sunday. And dollars to donuts, it was probably a man and his wife that were either on the way to church or coming back from church. Justice may have been served, but the man had no kindness. My friends, it isn't about what we say we think or believe. It's about what we do. Are we acting according to kindness, or are we quick to go ballistic and get angry and vent? If anybody had a reason to get revenge and be unkind, it was Jesus. And you remember that even as he was having spikes driven into his flesh, his tormentors, the soldiers, were there making fun, mocking. His friends had pretty well abandoned him. If anybody had a reason not to be kind, but Jesus was, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God knows our ignorance. He knows that we aren't normally kind and forgiving. But he calls us. As a matter of fact, he demands from us lives of justice and kindness, and the last of the three, walking humbly with our God. That, again, that is sort of three ways of saying it's about how you walk, it's about where you go and what you do, it's about your actions and relationships. It's not about right theology or right ritual. It's not about giving your firstborn in sacrifice or filling the church with rivers of oil or rams. It's about walking humbly with God. And when we realize God's great love for us, it's a humbling thing. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That the Almighty would choose to become flesh and bear our sins and love us. And when Jesus came, he brought healing in beautiful, beautiful ways. Healing for relationships, healing for people's bodies, and a foretaste of the glorious wholeness that will be ours in heaven. My friends, the best is yet to come. We've just got just an inkling, just a tiny foretaste of how good it's going to be and how much he has planned for us. Because, my friends, the Lord is the victor. Sin does not win in the end. The Lord is the one who has the final triumph. It is his world. It is his creation that God is reconciling to himself. Right now we groan and travail like a woman giving birth. But there will come the birth, the new beginning, the ultimate, that's better than my mind or our minds can comprehend or believe or even think. Jesus showed us the ideal and ultimate life of perfect proportion. And my friends, we can meet God's requirements through Jesus Christ. when we do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God. For you see, when we walk with Jesus by our side, he comes along and guides us where we need to go. He comes along and shows us how it is to serve and to live and to find love and experience truth and righteousness. And when he does that, he leads us forward in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.